So Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your son. And we ask that you would take your word, apply it to our hearts, give us tender hearts before you, that we can behold wondrous things from your law and your word, and also that you would make change in us by your Holy Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, brothers and sisters, today I want to focus on Psalm 85, and let's just read, if you have your Bible open. It says, "For the choir director, a psalm for the sons of Korah. O Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sins, Selah. You withdrew all your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him, and will make his footsteps into a way." Tonight, I would like for us to consider the first question that's asked by the writer of Psalm 85. The last question. There are actually three questions that he asks in the middle of the psalm. And verse 6 is the last question. And it says, "Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" And may the Lord be pleased to help us with our own questions like this one and show us the answers that are in this psalm. I just want to start by saying, in history, I'm encouraged by the evidence that I see that in some of the darkest times of history in regard to the church, that is when often the Lord, by the power of his Holy Spirit, comes and does a mighty work among his people. And he comes in and revives his people out of cold, dead religion, and he breathes new life into their prayers and gives them more hunger for the word and more zeal to see the salvation of the lost around them. And so my question, is there anything in the word of God that would lead us to think that these kind of past events that have happened, like the Great Awakening or the international revivals of 1859 or the stirrings that happened in the Isle of Lewis in the 1950s, that was just a few generations ago, are these something to be expected or even prayed for? And we don't have time tonight to analyze these events or the Lord has moved among his people, but what I want us to do is to take a close look at Psalm 85 so that the Word of God will instruct us how to pray according to his will and not in order to achieve any man-made or so-called revival on our own. So you will notice, as I said, there are three questions in the text leading up to this, verse 6, that he asked the Lord, and each of the questions are all connected. So, will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? And will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? So this last question shows us something about ourselves, does it not? He asks, will you not yourself revive us again? From this, we can see that even the Lord's people need repeated reviving. We who are in Christ need reviving. A friend of mine wrote me a message this week just to say simply, "Praise the Lord, I love his word." There's so much for us to love in our portion of God's word here tonight. You see here, we have the word of God showing us two very important things. First, here's what we need to be revived, and then to have, which is to have an experience, a renewed spiritual life in Christ. And the second, here is the one who will provide the answer to the question and the answer to our prayer. So verse 7 is the humble prayer, and it says, show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. This is how we must ask in faith for what we need here. The writer of the psalm, he's looking forward by faith to the coming of the Messiah, and now we need to look to Christ, our Savior, by faith, and have a renewed sight of our salvation that's found only in him. So in the first three verses of the psalm, the writer rehearses the past goodness of the Lord. He sings the favor of God, the turning of captivity, physical as well as bondage to sin. He remembers iniquities forgiven and sins covered. There was a day in his memory when the Lord withdrew all his fury and turned away from his burning anger. But now there's a need to pray, restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. It's clear that the nation of Israel had experienced all of the past blessings recorded here, and yet, in the light of God's salvation, they return to the folly of sin. Now, the psalm's author knows his own need, as well as the need of his brothers and sisters, and it is newness of life, restoration of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, revival, both personal and national. And so what does true spiritual revival look like? How will we ever see revival in ourselves or in the body of Christ? There are many kinds of counterfeits, but we have a more sure word here at hand that will keep us from confusion. Now, you don't need to turn here, but I want to read. There's seven instances just in Psalm 119 where he prays specifically for revival for himself according to the will of God. So Psalm 119, verse 25, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Verse 107, I'm exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Verse 156, great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. And verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Now, this is what revival looks like in one person. It's a quickening. It's an awakening to the things of God, where before there was deadness and coldness and lethargy toward the things of God. And it's when the Holy Spirit of God so fills a man or a woman that the Word of God and the name of God and the greatness of the glory of God become the chiefest concerns of life. And then the question really for tonight, do we all not need reviving tonight, at least in some measure? Do we not each need to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near? And each of us forsaking the ways of wickedness and the thoughts of unrighteousness, each of us returning to our God to seek his mercy because he will abundantly pardon. So I wanted to make the point that there's a general trend in our country to read the Bible and think that it is about us as individuals. At this moment in time, we tend to look for some promise or some blessing. We take a verse in isolation to bring ourselves personal comfort. In the moment, and we become the hero of the story when the Bible is about us. This kind of thinking tends not to remember the mercies the Lord has shown to our families, our church, our nation, and then we can ignore the passages of Scripture that should provoke us to seek the spiritual well-being of the community we live in and the church we attend, the nation we belong to. It's far too simple to focus on our individual problems and our own personal relationship with the Lord. But remember all the ways that we share in the corporate solidarity as believers in Christ. We who are in him, adopted as sons of a family, built as a spiritual house, joined together as living stones, made part of his body, the church, We are a vine made up of branches, a true olive tree, which has grafted in natural branches, which share in the same life-giving stream, which it's the living water from the fountain, which is Christ. Think about this. When Saul is on the road to Damascus, and the Lord supernaturally arrests him, and Jesus asks him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Right? So Jesus so identifies us as being in union with him that, and the people of God in his sight, we are corporately his very body, and he is our representative head. And also remember that he is the vine dresser who prunes the branches that bear no fruit. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so let's hear what the Spirit says to the wavering churches. He will remove their lampstands if they do not repent as congregations and return to their first love. And though he still acknowledges that there are individuals who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with him in white, for they are worthy, he will not erase their name from the book of life and will confess their individual name before the Father and before his angels. Yet he causes whole churches and even nations to either burn brightly with gospel light or be given over to the discipline and chastisement of the darkness of ignorance. And a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, but the brightness of the evangelical light in our church or any church is not, it's not maintained by arms of flesh. It is a work of the Spirit of the living God in every way, and he will get all the glory for the individual who perseveres, as well as the local church that burns with a flame of zeal and love. A couple of illustrations of the effects of the Holy Spirit sending a revival into a community. The story's been told. A preacher named William P. Nicholson, he preached down at the construction shipyards in Belfast a long time ago, and they had to erect a special shed called the Nicholson Shed, and this is where they put all the stolen tools that the newly converted workers were returning as a result of Nicholson's preaching. Another story I love is Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he came to this place called the Sandfields, and he got rid of the sports clubs and the stage plays and the church and started preaching the Word of God. Over 500 people started getting converted, and church committee members were converted. Even his wife, Beth Ann, was converted. And then he started a collection, and what wound up being is these people who had been, they had a life of addiction to alcohol, were giving him their bottles, and so he had a cupboard full of bottles of liquor as a testimony to the changed lives in the community. So just remember, though, that true revival is a work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't depend on us, but it doesn't happen apart from the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. So let's look again at our text. So the psalm writer here, he prays a question in verse 6. "Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" What if we ask the same question of him? What if we see how this psalm mirrors our day and should move us to echo the same prayer? The darkness of ignorance and superstition have come in like a flood, and there is but a dim gospel light in the cities where we live. All around us, the situation is dire because of the wrath of God abiding on unbelieving souls whose sins have not been covered. Their iniquities have not been forgiven. The anger of the Lord will be fierce, and he will not relent for a moment in the revealing of his wrath from heaven against all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Since there is no fear of God among multitudes in this community, his salvation can be said to be far away. The righteous angels of heaven hide their faces from the sight of the uncleanness and defilement in our land. Sin has made captives here, and there is a covenant with death that forms a wide gate and a broad way, leading many who we know personally to destruction at the gates of hell. But he is the God of our salvation, as it says here. And what other questions does this psalm answer? Is there not some way that his mercy and truth could be seen to draw in close in union, so that his anger might be appeased and his loving kindness could be declared to us in words of peace? Is there anyone in heaven or on earth who would mediate between us and an offended God who is perfectly just and infinitely holy? Is there any hope that our sins against the light of the knowledge of the gospel would be blotted out and our very souls be revived from spiritual deadness? Is there any power in the universe that's strong enough to take hearts of stone and turn them into hearts of flesh that beat with nothing but love toward God? Is there any hope that truth would spring up at God's command, even out of the very stony hearts of the earth, and cry out, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? Praise the Lord, the answer is here in the psalm, and so we must pray. Show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and we shall be turned. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy, and it will be revived, and mercy will be remembered. Cause your word to go forth and accomplish that for which it was appointed, and it will bear fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30, that your people may rejoice in you, that you, O God, would be pleased to see your Son receive the full reward of his suffering and the redemption and the revival of his elect people, that in the healing of our backsliding he would get all the glory, that we would be clothed in the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness and rejoice in his great salvation, that our greatest delight would be in him, and that you would be pleased to give us the desires of our hearts, which should be the revival of the self-secure, sleeping neighborhoods we live in, where so many do not know their right hand from their left, and unless they repent, they will perish. And we pray, Father, be pleased to grant them repentance, that we might rejoice in you. Oh, that God would awaken us personally, that he would awaken us more and more as a local church and stir us up by the Spirit of holiness so much that our friends and coworkers and neighbors would not let another year pass without being compelled to come to the crossroads of life and consider if they will follow the narrow way that leads to life or to be content to stay on the way of death, but that none of them might be able to claim ignorance, that no one in our circle of influence would go another year unwarned or unprayed for, that we would live to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, which is this, that we would see souls whom we love fleeing from the wrath to come by apprehending the Savior and trusting only in him for the world that is to come, that we might be revived personally and reconsecrate our lives to the service of our Lord and King, that our prayer for the revival of our church and our city and our nation would be a prayer for the knowledge of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Again, according to God's will, we're taught to pray in Psalm 119, "Revive me according to your word. Revive me in your ways. Revive me through your righteousness. Revive me according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Revive me according to your ordinances. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindnesses." What's the Lord's answer? Have you believed his message? Has the arm of the Lord been revealed to you? God will not be angry forever with his people. He will make them walk in newness of life, and they will rejoice in his salvation with holy fear that they would ever despise his mercy or offend him by turning back again to the folly of sin. God answers this prayer out of the riches of his mercy and grace and demonstrated toward us in his Son Jesus Christ, who drank the full cup of God's wrath against sin that we deserve to drink. The infinite burning anger of God toward all generations of his people fell upon Christ instead in full fury. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted as an enemy, so that we might hear words of peace and reconciliation. He was cast out as a rebel, that we might be received as sons. And all this was according to his loving kindness, freely given, without money and without price. So one final word on a revival. Do not think that the Lord will bring revival because we have become so perfect or that we deserve it. Consider the words of a preacher named Silversides, who said, "There's only one power in existence greater than the human heart's love of darkness and sin, only one, and that is the grace of God and the Holy Spirit changing the human heart, renewing the will so that a sinner loves the light instead of the darkness. If you're a stranger to the grace of God tonight, call upon him, for he is near and will abundantly pardon for the sake of his dear Son. If you're in need of his grace for the reviving of your soul, call upon him, and he will make you to rejoice in him again. Amen. All right, let's pray. So, Father, we come before you and ask that you would, Lord, fulfill the promises of your word and be glorified among us, and that you would take these vessels of clay that we are, Lord, and use us for your glory and for your purposes, for the reviving, Lord, of our community, our church, our nation, even, Lord, and that you would be pleased, and it would cause much rejoicing, and we do rejoice in the gospel as our only hope. In Jesus' name, amen.